Well, great. If you have your Bibles, guys, let's open them up to Judges chapter 18. Even as Discipleship Ministries goes line by line, verse by verse, and trains up their pastors, we go line by line and verse by verse, and we train up you guys so that you can be equipped for the ministry as well. So today we take up in Judges chapter 18, looking at verses 14 to the end of the chapter, and let's pray and ask for God to really speak to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in working through the book of Judges. How you have spoken to us, God, about so many things through this study and really looking at our own lives and our own society. And God, now we look at what's going on here in the life of Micah and his false idols and his false priest and his desire, Lord, to be religious and to reach you by religion and to make you happy through religion. And for those of us that know you, we know that's a dead-end street, Lord. There is no religion that can please you. It's simply a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing you on a personal level. And as we look today, Lord, this continued story of Micah and finishing this story here, God, and seeing his sincerity and his deception, help us to realize today, God, that sincerity does not truth make. Sincerity is simply that, sincerity. But we can be sincerely wrong. And a lot of people are sincerely wrong today. And that's why we need you, Lord, and we need your word to show us the truth. So, Lord, pour out your spirit and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So as we look at today, we're getting into the deception of sincerity. Now, this is a huge issue because a lot of times people think because they're sincere, they're right with God. How many of you ever heard somebody say, well, they're so sincere, you know, or they sincerely believe it. So how can you as a Christian say they're wrong if they sincerely believe it? Because a lot of people sincerely believe a lot of things that are sincerely wrong. And when you believe something, no matter how sincere when it comes to religion, the bottom line is that you're going to be, again, finding yourself shocked on Judgment Day. Because God doesn't care how sincere you are in what you believe. He cares about how sincerely correct you are in what you believe. And that only comes from the Word of God. You've got to know God's Word, and you've got to be sincere in God's Word to make sure you're right. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today is sincerity. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people are sincere in what they believe. Mormons are very sincere. They believe they're going to be a God one day. That's what their religion teaches. And yet Jesus said this. He said, there's only one God. Only one God. And God brags that he alone is God. Yes, there's a Trinity, but there's only one God. They're not going to be a God one day, but they sincerely believe it. And they believe it so much, they travel from house to house, knocking on your door to convince you of it as well. Listen, how many of us have that level of you know, fervor for our faith? And yet they have it because they sincerely believe it, but they're sincerely deceived. Again, I think about those involved in Islam. I just now getting the details. I don't know what happened about today. Apparently there's been a terrorist attack, and maybe you've heard about it or hadn't had in Orlando. But again, listen, not knowing the details of that or any details, whenever there's an attack based on Islam and honoring Allah, they believe that with all their heart. Understand, this is not just to go out and be mean. They believe with all their heart that their God, Allah, has told them to kill the infidel in certain circumstances, and they believe that if they die in doing it, they're going to get more reward in heaven. Now, are they right? They're terribly wrong. Do they believe it in sincerity? Absolutely, because you would have to be sincere about your faith to go and murder groups of people thinking you're making God happy. But remember, the Bible told us this. The Lord himself said, there'll be those in the last days who believe they're doing God a service by killing people in his name. And so, again, different name and different God when it comes to Islam. But the bottom line is, people believe truly sometimes they're serving God by taking the life of others. We'll see that today, even in this passage. But sincerity can be a very, very deceiving thing. I had lunch with a man last week. He's a man who was from Lebanon and a Christian. I think he had converted from Islam and moved to America. He'd married an American woman and lives here now in America. And he said one of his first visits, I guess, to an American grocery store, he was walking through the aisles and he saw this huge basket of oranges and it said $1.99. And so he's like, wow, that is a great price for, you know. So he picks up the whole basket. And he heads up front with this huge basket. He's going up front with all the oranges. And his wife sees him and goes, what are you doing? You know, kind of this kind of thing from a distance. He goes, this is a great deal. $1.99 for this many oranges. We have to get this. You know, and everybody's looking at him. And I was like, no, honey, put the oranges down. it's $1.99 a piece. And he said he was shocked to the realities of the prices in America, number one, but also things are not always as they seem. He was very sincere and cutely so, might I say. But it doesn't matter how cute it is or how sweet the sincerity is. Guys, if the sincerity is not Jesus Christ and the only way to the Father, it is wrong and will one day be judged and eternally separated from God. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. That word no one means, guess what? No one. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. You can't get through Muhammad. You can't get there through any other God. You can't get there through Krishna or what the Mormons believe. You're not going to be your own God. It's only as God laid it out in his word. And no matter how sincere all these groups are, even if they're willing to kill others or die themselves for their faith, it doesn't make it right. And how tragic to see someone willing to give their life for their God only to find out they're going to be eternally separated from God. It's truly tragic. Listen, my heart is with all those that suffered and died today. And again, I don't know the details, so I can't comment much on it. But for anyone that suffers and dies at the hands of someone who's a terrorist or any violent crime or whatever it might be, my heart breaks for them and our heart should be with them today. We need to pray for them. But my heart also breaks, and don't take this wrong, my heart breaks for those who think they're really serving God in doing that. Because probably many of those that get killed by terrorists, they're going straight to be with the Lord. And although it's tragic they died, if somebody came in here and shot me today, don't cry for me. You might be, I'd hate that trauma to be there on you, but the bottom line is, it'd be kind of traumatic, right? Mark said he wouldn't care, but and I'm not asking it to happen, don't get me wrong. And I'm a death wish, but I'm not afraid. And I'm excited about being with the Lord. And if it happens today, I'm ready. That's a great feeling. It feels good to have that peace. It feels good to know that. But for those who are carrying these acts out, they don't know Christ. And I'm not saying they're not guilty. They're guilty. And God will hold them accountable. Some of them know exactly what they're doing and they're evil. But I think many of them are deceived. They've been raised in it. They believe this is what their God requires. Their God requires them to deal with the infidel. Listen, we need to have a heart for both and be praying for both. God's mercy on those that are deceived, and also God's mercy on those that fall into the consequence of that. But we need to all make sure we're ready and we're ready to go today. Because we have hope. This doesn't end right here for us. This is just getting started. And so false sincerity is devastating. Now, where we last left off, if you guys remember last week, the spies of Dan had just arrived for the second time at the house of Micah on their journey to conquer the city of Laish and get their inheritance, to try to get some more inheritance land up in the northern part of Israel, which they renamed into Dan. Remember, Micah had made these gods, and he brought this ephod that the priests wore. He even got his own priest. I mean, he created his own religion. And again, isn't that what mankind often does, creates their own religion? He had created his own way. Well, I believe God's this way, so here's what I'm going to do. You know, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it says that God made man in his image. And yet, how often do we see people today trying to make God into their image? Well, I don't believe Jesus would say that. I don't think God would do that. I don't think God would allow that. I think. Again, we create God in our image rather than going to the Word to find out who He is and what He believes. It's not about what we think. It's about what God knows and what God does through that. And so this is where we're going to see Micah today. It's going to be sad because somebody's going to steal his God. Listen, if your God can be stolen, we've said it before, you've got the wrong God. You need a God that can't be stolen. And you need a God that can't let anyone steal you from Him. This both happen here. Micah's God is stolen and his priest is taken away from him. We have a God that said, you know what? You're mine forever and I'm yours forever. And nothing can interfere with that. And that gives us joy. Micah, again, lost in this deception here now, is going to see the consequences of putting faith in a false belief system. Look at verse 14. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, and these were the first five that came the first time. Now they're going to bring back an army with them when they come again. But these are those five that visited them we saw last week. And they tell the group of men, they get to Micah's house and they tell them, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image. Now, therefore, consider what you should do. In other words, hey, there's some gods we can steal here. And there's an ephod for a priest. I mean, listen, if it goes well today, we can even steal a priest, right? This could be a big score day for us. And how sad this is of the mindset of the people of that day, thinking they can not only create their own religion and their own way to God, but they can create their own priest and have him serve them in the midst of that. And yet, don't we have that today as well? We talked about it. People, you know, doing their own thing. They're saying, hey, we can get our own priest, our own ephod, our religious shrine. We can take it with us to our new city, and we can establish our new religion and our new city with all these things we stole after we kill all these people. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek on purpose because they're so religious about what they believe, but they're completely blind to righteousness. They're completely blind to the requirements of God, so much so that they're willing to kill people and they're willing to steal things and they still think God is going to bless them. Listen, I've seen this. I've seen groups of people that are very, very religious. They would not miss a Sunday, but during the week they're going to sin their guts out. They're going to live for the world, live like the devil. But as long as they show up on Sunday, things are great. Praise the Lord, you know, and they're ready to go. That's false religion. That's not a relationship. And it's sad when you see people in this way. Obviously, you probably saw that Muhammad Ali died this past week, and somebody was quoting some statement he made. He said, I believe that when I stand before God, he's going to weigh my good deeds against my bad deeds. And if I've done more good, then God's going to let me in. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we do, even if we do more good deeds than we've done bad, which, by the way, I think if really every bad deed was written down, you'd never catch up. I'm just going to be honest. Anyway, I can more good deeds than bad. If I keep up in one day, I'm kind of like trying to catch up. You know, I've got to stay up late tonight and like take somebody a pie or something. You know? You can't do it. How sad when people believe that's going to be their standard to get to heaven. Can't do it. It was done on the cross through Jesus and his blood that he died, rose again the third day, and for all who believe in him, your sins are forgiven and you'll get into heaven. You can't pay enough. You don't have enough money. You can't do enough. There's not enough time and energy. You can't do it. It's by the cross and through Jesus. And yet how many people try to do that? Sad here that Micah is trying to do this, and how ironic that they think they can rob and steal and kill people, literally, and then go establish their religion. And because they're sincere, they sincerely believe it. Mark, how can you say that Islam is wrong? I know there's certain ones that kill people, and I know certainly, how can you say it's wrong? They sincerely believe it. And what makes it better than America's religion or whatever they want to say? It's not about America's religion, God forbid. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And by the way, those who try to say it's American's religion, started in the Middle East. It has nothing to do with America. We got blessed that it came over here, and we thank God for that. And we're beneficiaries of that. But it didn't start here. It started there. And so, again, sincerity does not truth make. It is the truth in the Word of God that is what matters. And nothing else matters at all, no matter how much we believe it. Truth is still truth. Falsehood is still falsehood, regardless of how strongly someone believes it. But that's where they are. And look at verse 15. So they turned aside there, this is to Micah's house, and they came to the house of the young Levite, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. And so this Levite comes out to meet them. They remembered him from last time, this priest or whatever. He goes to the gate to meet them. He's standing there with this huge contingent of 600 men on horseback while the other five are going to sneak around him to go rob the house. So again, a very, very religious group of guys. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. And then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there, and they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, and the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. So he just kind of hanging out with a target. How you doing? Good to meet you guys. Met the other five. Nice guys. Like them a lot. Good guys, you know. I don't know why I do that. Forgive me. I don't know why I start that. Get out of that. Nice guys, but while he's doing these nice guys has his back turned, these nice guys are robbing him blind. They're getting all of his stuff. And so he's thinking, oh, this is great, great group of guys, grab your back, whatever. But they're robbing him while he's meeting with the other guys at the gate. And notice verse 18, when these went into Micah's house, they took the carved image and the ephod and the household idols and the molded image. And the priest said to them, what are you doing? You know, I kind of imagine the priest at the front door and Micah's gone. And he's kind of, that was kind of his office, was the house, because he was Micah's own priest. And so he worked out of his home. And so Micah's gone and the priest is there greeting these people. And all of a sudden these five guys that he knows, they come walking out with everything they've got out of Micah's house, or all these gods and all that kind of stuff, not robbing him completely blind, but of all this. And Micah says, what are you doing? I'm not Micah the Levite. He says, what are you doing? Why are you doing all this? He doesn't know what's going on. He's shocked by this. And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? Salary raise. That's what he's doing. Hey, you want to work for one guy? I'll give you a set of clothes once a year and a few pieces of silver. Come with us. We're an entire tribe. We'll give you lots of clothes and lots of money. Just be a priest for us. We're taking your gods and your ephod anyway. What do you have to lose, right? You got to start over. So, wow, that's a good point. I like this. So this could be really good. And notice what happens here in verse 20. How sad of this is in revealing this priest's heart. So the priest's heart was glad. Again, it shows you he was a hireling. He had nothing to do with God. This priest was an unsaved pastor. By the way, did you know in pulpits there are unsaved pastors? Sometimes as Christians, that shocks people. How could you be unsaved and be in the pulpit? Because there's a lot of people who want to do good deeds. And they go to the good deed factory called a seminary or Bible college. And when they get their piece of paper at the other end of the good deed factory, there's really only one place to go, a pulpit. So you get in the pulpit and you talk about good deeds. Today's message is on how to be nice and flowers are of God. And they talk a little sermonette for 15 minutes about how you need to be like a flower and open up, you know, to receive God's light. And you need, and you too can shine and make other people smile. So go out today, open up and make people smile. Now, I say that in jest and we laugh, but guys, that's reality. And I didn't realize that till I got a little bit older and I realized what we're doing is we're giving an opportunity. Listen, being a pastor is not something you decide you want to do. It's a call of God. And that's why it's so important that you, wherever you go, including judging me in a right way, you need to see the fruit of salvation in me. You need to see a man who knows God and isn't just standing behind a pulpit. Because if you just believe everyone standing behind a pulpit, you're going to run across some people that are false from time to time. You need to be prepared. It tells us in 1 John, what does it say? Test the spirits to see whether they be of the Lord. I've been heard people share it before, and I've gone, what? Where'd that come from? And I listen a little bit longer and think, you don't know the same God that I do. And that's certainly not in the Bible. If we don't have that kind of discernment, I think sometimes we're so afraid to judge, and I'll put that in quotes. Listen, we're not supposed to wrongfully judge. I understand that. You don't judge people. Here's wrongful judgment. Mark, what is wrongful judgment? When the Lord said, don't judge lest you be judged. What he's talking about is judging based on your standard. I believe a true Christian should fill in the blank. The Bible didn't say that, but I believe it. And I think if you do this, that's wrong. But if you're simply inspecting fruit, Jesus said you will know them by their what? Their fruit. You should be able to look at a tree and tell what kind of fruit is on it. And if it's not got godly fruit, it's not a godly tree. That doesn't mean the perfect Christian. We're not going down that road. You watch my fruit long enough, you'll see that in some cases I'm a fruit loop. But there should be some evidence. There should be some evidence. You know what? He not only knows the Lord, he's called to be a pastor. And if there's not that evidence, you shouldn't be here. That's just the reality of it. And so this guy was a false pastor. Notice he's glad. And he took his ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and he took his place among the people. You know what? He needed to be among the people because the people were false as well. And so this false pastor goes right in with the false people, and now they're fitting in perfectly because, again, that's where they're supposed to be, because that's not where they're supposed to be, but that's where they end up because they're, you know, birds of a feather, so to speak. But guys, guard yourself. You don't want to be involved in something that's not of the Lord, because if you're involved in something that's not of the Lord, you know, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to go to the Mormon church. Or I know that's probably radical and nobody would do that, but you shouldn't do that. I'm not saying you couldn't visit one to share the gospel or have a chance to reach someone. That's not my point. I'm not getting legalistic on that. But at the same time, the Bible says this in Ephesians 5, verses 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, if they're living in sin, don't partake with them. Don't go along with it. You know, just because you think that it's whatever the case might be. I saw some pastor that came out. Again, I don't know what kind of church it was. Some pastor, just I was reading this last week, came out in support of the Muslims and the mosque, and he's trying to help them build a mosque, and he wants to stand with, listen, we need to be kind to everyone and love everyone. Is everybody with me? You need to love the Muslim. You know, just because we're living in the South, and I know the South can be pretty firm about what we believe, you know, I mean, we need to love the Muslim. We need to love the Jehovah's Witness. We need to love the Mormon. We need to love everyone. The reason I say that about the South, because we're very religious in the South. And, you know, we're so afraid of jihad that I think sometimes we're thinking, you know, we're guilty of jihad, you know. We need to make sure that our heart is open. Listen, don't be afraid of anyone in any faith they're in, although it's wrong. Don't be afraid of it. You need to be open to say, you know what, I'm going to love that guy. I'm going to reach that guy. Somebody shared with me this one. They said there's a group of Mormons that travel around now. They've converted to Christianity. And the reason they gave their life to the Lord is they met a pastor at a door who loved them. I've been mean to Mormons at the door. You ever done that? I've been mean. Shocked my daughter that I was mean to them. It's true, honey. We're going to talk for a moment. You guys just do whatever. What happened was, what I mean by that is I've had them come to the door and you're about to do something and you're like, I don't have time for this. And I'm not mean, like, get away from my door. And I'm kind of like real quick, like, look, I believe in Jesus. He's the way. You need to believe in Jesus. I give him a couple of verses. Let's start then. One way to the Father. You can't be God and everything. So I'm glad we settled this. And I got stuff to do, right? And God's convicted me afterward, Mark, if you don't love them, if you don't love them and share your heart, how are they ever going to know love? So we do need to love them. And we do need to show grace. And sometimes, yes, that means we may be slowed down and we need to take time in being slowed down to talk to them. But listen, if you've truly given your life to the Lord, there's no such thing as a divine interruption. It's God's divine guidance. And the way I look at it is, you know what? This is what God called me to do today. It's not what I planned, but I'm going to do it because God called me to do it and I serve him. So we have to readjust. And so this false priest here, again, taking his place among the people. And by the way, it brings up another question. Who was this false priest? We're going to see, we get a name. When we get to verse 30, we're going to get his name. And I'm going to tell you his name now, but we'll see it in a moment. His name is Jonathan. And this is interesting to me because Jonathan was a descendant of Gershom, who was one of the children of Moses. So this was a direct descendant of Moses that brought this false idolatrous worship in with the Danites up into the city of Dan. Now, what was the story of Gershom? Remember what happened? God called Moses in the burning bush, go down there and set the children of Israel free. On his way down there, it says that he got sick and God was going to kill him. It doesn't even say he got sick. It says God was going to kill him. But obviously, he was sick because his wife Zipporah realized he's going to die. And so she goes back and realizes, she recognizes what it is. We didn't circumcise our son. She circumcises the son, you know, throws the foreskin at his feet. You're a husband of blood. The bottom line is Moses wasn't faithful and obedient in his own house. Moses was supposed to circumcise Gershom. Remember the covenant God made with Abraham. All your children shall be circumcised in the flesh. Why? It was a picture of cutting the flesh away from their life and living by the Spirit. He didn't do that with his own son. We don't know exactly the reason why, but he didn't. God held him accountable, and now God says to him, I'm going to kill you because you know what? I've given you revelation that others don't have. I'm using you to go down and set the children of Israel free from Egypt, and now you're going to die unless you make this right. Now, I'm not saying that if we disobey God, God just kills us, but in this case, because of the accountability that Moses had and the amount of revelation and seeing God in his glory, hearing God speak to him from a bush, he had a much higher accountability. And here's the bottom line. He didn't do with his own kids what God called him to teach others to do. Guys, we as parents, we're called to raise our kids up in the Lord. Well, Mark, I do that. Well, let me ask you this. Are you in the Word with your kids each day? The Bible didn't say exactly how we're supposed to do this. So I don't want to lay some trip on moms and dads, but the Bible does say we're to train up our children in the Lord. And he gave instructions to Joshua. He said, you need to be doing it day and night. Now, I don't have Bible study with my kids day and night. We've grown up with the way I say, girls, I want you to do your own in the morning. And then the night we get together and try to do it. Now, does it happen 100%? No, because sometimes life happens. You know, we just moved this weekend, for example. We were moving all day yesterday. We're exhausted. We're tired. It's already getting late. And I usually say this to the girls, if we can't read together, girls, get in the Word on your own. Read the Word tonight. They know how to do that. I wanted to train them up to do that. But I also feel it's important that I, as a dad, share the Word with them. Even if it's reading a chapter, even if it's just a prayer afterwards, whatever the case might be, we need to be training them up in the Lord. God holds us accountable because our eyes have been opened. And God held Moses so accountable here, he's going to actually kill him if he doesn't do it. His wife ends up doing it for him. And this is interesting to me because the results of this, we'll see later, are pretty dramatic. Simple disobedience in the home with our children and our wife can have much more impact down the road on others than we ever dreamed or imagined. Because what happened with Gershom, I think, is what led to this line of the family, very possibly. The Holy Spirit, I think, giving us a hint that there was a little bit of a curve away from the things of God there that may have helped the idolatry come into Dan through the descendants of Moses. Again, Moses, the man who brought the Word of God in, now one of his descendants bringing in false doctrine. It's a big deal. And so very, very interesting to see how God works in this. And notice here, verse 21, what it says. It says, so then he turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. Again, probably no doubt afraid that they would be attacked from behind. So they put their kids in the front so they'd be taken care of in case they did get attacked. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So Micah comes home and goes, wait, where's my stuff? Where's my idols? Where's my ephod? Where's my priest? I bought me a priest. He's gone, right? You know, who voted for the new pastor? I had one that I liked. I paid him, and he was saying what I wanted him to say. You know, I don't want one that's going to say whatever. That's a whole other subject anyway. He says they're gone. And so they gather together. He gets a group of guys with him, probably family and neighbors from around them, and they go chasing after these men of Dan, not realizing they're just heading right into a small army that they can't overtake. And finally they catch up, and look at verse 23, and they called out to the children of Dan. And so they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you've gathered such a company? You know, so they see him in a distance, and Micah yells out to him, hey! And they turn and go, hey, what's wrong with you, guy? Why you got such a group of people with you? What's up here? And so he said to them, look, you've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? And how can you say to me, what ails you? What a sad verse. Look at this. Again, as we've said, first of all, if you have a God that can be stolen, you've got the wrong God. But secondly, notice here he says, the gods that I have made. Again, creating God in his image. I believe God's this way. I think God's that way. We can't do that. God's who he is. We have to conform to him. So they took the God that I made, and notice this, and the priest, they stole my pastor, and they've gone away. Now what more do I have? What a sad line that is. I have that underlined. You know why? Because he had put all of his hope in a false belief system. And when you put your hope in a false belief system, it's going to collapse one day. It's not going to hold water. It's not going to maintain. It's going to completely go under. And that's just the bottom line. At some point it will. Some may make it all the way to the end. The Mormon may make it all the way to death and not realize till they stand before God. Oops. But the bottom line is they're going to know it one day. And God's Spirit is convicting them before that time. By God's grace, Micah learns it earlier because now he has a chance to say, what more do I have? When he goes back, oh God, what more do I have? They stole my gods. They stole my priests. They've got the ephod. Now God can say, yeah, well, what, you don't need that anyway. You can have me. And now you can have a true relationship. And oftentimes it takes God getting us to a place where everything we've put our hope and our belief system in collapses. And then once that happens, now God can get our heart. And this is how the Lord works. He'll oftentimes just remove what it is we're seeking so hard and that we're trying to live for so that he can open up our eyes to what he wants us to do, and that is to come to the kingdom through him. And so his gods, his priests, what more do I have? Everything's gone, you know, because I've got the wrong belief system. And notice, and the children of Dan said to him, don't let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life. With the lives of your household. Hey, you and all your friends are going to die if you don't shut your mouth and turn around and go back. Now, what choice does he have? He's facing an army of 600 men. There's no doubt he didn't have that many. And they're ready for battle. Who knows what these guys have? I don't know. But the bottom line is he realizes, okay, I can't do this. I'm busted. I've got to get out of here. And so although it was bitter for him, he had to turn around. Look at verse 26. Then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things that Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him. Note that. Micah made them. It belonged to him. The Holy Spirit keeps pointing this out. It had nothing to do with God. And they went to Laish. This is that region up there that is now Dan. To a people quiet and secure. Remember, they already spied them out, and they had seen how they could come and attack them and just destroy them and terrorize them. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. Guys, they believed that God sent them on this mission. The Bible didn't say God sent them on this mission. Matter of fact, God had given Dan their inheritance somewhere else a long time ago. And Dan was disobedient, didn't take their inheritance. So now they decide to go up there and wipe out these innocent people that are living in peace, destroy them and terrorize them, kill them and their wives and their children, and take their land over. And no doubt, when they were done killing everyone in this massacre of terrorism, they set up their false god and said, God is pleased with us. We have honored our God. And now God is happy. Again, very, very sincere, but sincerely wrong. And very evil before God. That's exactly what has just happened here. And so the city is now established. And notice verse 28, there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley which belongs to Beth-Rahob. So they rebuilt the city and they dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. And then the children of Israel set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, here's the Jonathan I told you about, the son of Gershom, again a direct descendant of Moses, the son of Manasseh, and his sons, so now he carries this on with his family, his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And we know later on it was taken captive by the Philistines in the days of Saul, and they moved the tabernacle from Shiloh to Nob, and then David moves it eventually into Jerusalem. But notice this last verse. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. In other words, there was a place that true worship was going on. There was a place that God had ordained down in Shiloh. The tabernacle was set up. There were priests that were approved. You could have gone to where you heard the truth. You could have done things right with God rather than create your own God, rather than make idols, rather than have your own priests and your own belief system. But instead, you chose to do that rather than go where God had provided. And guys, again, that's the same thing that's happening today with many people. God has provided a way to seek God in truth, and that is through Jesus Christ, his son, and the death on the cross. That's the same as the Shiloh tabernacle. Jesus died on the cross. He's the way to follow God and worship God and seek God the right way. But a lot of people say, well, I'm going to stay up here in Dan. I'm going to stay up here. I'm going to do things my way. I hear you say that that's the only way to the Father, but I believe that God accepts everyone how they are, and so therefore I'm going to go this way. That's not what the Bible teaches. God will accept everyone, but not the way they are. They have to repent of their sin, come to Christ, and receive the Lord. That's the only way they have access to the Lord. Now, this is interesting to me as well, because I think there's a connection here to what happens with the city of Dan. They were the first place to introduce idolatry into the nation of Israel after God brought them into the land. The first official place. There were idols here and there, but this was the first official group of the children of Israel to bring idol worship in after God put everyone out and God brought the children of Israel in. Why is that significant? Because I believe there's a heavy consequence when we're disobedient to the Lord on that level. Mark, what do you mean? When you go read the book of Revelation and you read, the Bible says in the last days, God will pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. This is after the rapture. God's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. He's going to save 12,000 from each tribe. And out of those 12,000, what they're going to do will be 12,000 Jews. They're going to evangelize the world. The church is gone. The church has been removed in the rapture. God now needs a witness. He raises up 12,000 from each tribe. The Bible says they'll be witnesses to the entire world of the power of Jesus Christ. Not only saved, the honor of being saved, but the honor of being God's voice during the great tribulation after the church is taken out of here. Now, what's interesting about that, when you go back and read that list, you're going to notice one tribe conspicuously missing. Guess who that tribe is? The tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan will not have 12,000 saved in the last days. Now, will any Danites get saved? No doubt. But the tribe of Dan will not only miss out on the salvation of that large group of people, the tribe of Dan will miss out on being witnesses to the world during those final days after God resurrects the nation of Israel. Why? I believe it links back to right here. God held them accountable for introducing false idolatry into the nation of Israel. Moses brought the law. The Danites, by Moses' descendants, brought in idolatry, and it caused the entire nation to suffer greatly. And now because of that, they have a great consequence. They're going to miss out on a lot of the inheritance that God had for them and a lot of the blessing. Now, what's the point for us? Don't think that decisions you make now do not affect your blessing and inheritance with the Lord. Because disobedience now will affect what happens with us later and in eternity. And for the tribe of Dan, they paid a heavy price. And they're going to pay a heavy price still yet in the future. Now, for those of you that are like me that are going, well, I've already blown it then because I've messed up so much, I probably have no inheritance in heaven whatsoever. And again, I often joke and say, I'm going to be the guy up there standing holding the sparkler. You know, at least I've got that. You know, one that never burns out and doesn't make your eyes have white things. You know, it's just really a cool one, right? Those that play with sparklers know what I'm talking about. Those that caught things on fire with sparklers probably know more of what I'm talking about. Anyway, some of us are more mischievous than others. But the bottom line is we do miss out on what God has for us down here, and we miss out on reward when we're disobedient. And that's what happened to the tribe of Dan. And here's the good news. The good news is when you go and read the millennial kingdom, and when God comes back, this is during the Great Tribulation, they lose all that. In the millennial kingdom, the Lord comes back and he establishes all the tribes of Israel, and it says that he gives each tribe their inheritance and gives them territory that they'll be living in during that 1,000-year reign along with us. And guess who's listed in the inheritance and gets their reward? Dan. Isn't our God gracious and merciful and forgiving? Here's the principle. God spanks his kids, and we can forfeit blessing by being disobedient. Don't do that. And I'm speaking to myself as well. But God is so gracious that if we love him and follow him, he is good and forgives, and he has our inheritance in place in the kingdom of God. Isn't that good news? That is good news. Because if it wasn't for that, I know that I would get nothing other than, well, glad you made it. You know, other people, welcome and you glorious, come the glory of the Lord. Oh, it's Mark. You got in. Come on in. And welcome glory to you and to you and whatever. Like, okay, I got to walk by, look at him, wave, you know. And God has an inheritance for us and a blessing, and he is good. Guys, as we finish today, I want to challenge us with two things. Number one, as believers, are you knowingly living in disobedience this morning? Are you knowingly living in disobedience? If you are, you're losing reward. You're losing inheritance. You're losing the blessing of the Lord right now in your life, and maybe for your kids down the road, even as Moses threw Gershom. Turn from it today. Say, God, I want to get everything you have for me, and I want to make sure that I leave everything I have to my kids after me, that they can be blessed as well. And so that should be our heart's desire, and I encourage you to do that this morning if that's where you are. God will forgive you. God has blessing. God has inheritance. Receive it. But for those in here this morning that maybe you don't know the Lord and you've been listening to me and you sincerely believe you're going to get to heaven by whatever means you've come up with, maybe it's not idols and an ephod and your own pastor, but you've come up with some series of, I think if I do more good than I do bad, or I think if I just whatever, you're not going to get in. The Bible says you will not enter the kingdom of God. The Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because there's only one way in. It's through the cross. No one goes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. And so I want to give you that opportunity this morning to do that in case you don't know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray first of all for those of us in here that know you. And Lord, we've been forfeiting a lot of reward. A lot of the inheritance you would have given us, even down here, we've thrown it away because we've lived for ourselves, or we've lived in disobedience or whatever the case might be. And things you wanted to do that haven't been done because of the consequence in our life. As a matter of fact, it's worse because we've brought consequence. Not only do we not get the blessing, but now we do get the consequences. God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. And Lord, this morning, for those of us in here that are convicted by your Spirit, we know we're living a way we shouldn't. God, let us, help us to repent right now and to make it right, not just for our sake and the goal of inheritance, but for our wives, our children, God, those around us that are affected by the things we do. So God, have mercy on us. And right now, if that's you, I encourage you, cry out to the Lord. If you're a believer and you're there in that way this morning, cry out and ask his forgiveness. Get it right. Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning that have sincerely believed they were going to heaven because they were doing nice things, or that maybe because they did more good than bad, or whatever the reasoning is, they're religious, they go every Sunday, and or whatever, or it's not going to get them in the kingdom. And you've convicted them of that this morning. And if that's you and you're convicted that you are not going to get in the kingdom by your good works or anything else that you try to do as you make God in your image, rather than letting God conform you into his, then I encourage you this morning to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. If you believe Jesus died for you on the cross and his blood forgives your sin, I want you to pray that right now. And just say to him, Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross and your blood cleansed me from my sin. Lift that up to the Lord. And then ask him to forgive you. Say, Lord, because you died for me, please forgive me of my sins. And wash me clean. And now give your life to him and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. If you've done that, the Bible says you've been born again. And you now have an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray you would fill the believers in this room, fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit and your joy as we leave today, and the hope that we have, the inheritance we have in you, in Christ. And God, I pray you would just fill with the Holy Spirit anyone that received you, if anyone did, that received you, fill them with your Spirit and the joy and the knowledge that they've been forgiven. And we thank you for the work of your Spirit today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.